Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford, and I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento, California, also the host of this program where each week, right here on KFIA Radio, we love to bring you a variety of guests to talk about something called ancient future Christian faith. What in the world is it, after all? How is it working its way through the evangelical world, particularly in North America? And today, a return guest and a new friend, I'm proud to say, of the program and of our church, Tracy Balzer. Welcome to the program.
Thanks so much, Chris. It's great to be with you.
Tracy is the director of Christian formation at John Brown University in Arkansas, and she's also the author of several books, one of which we are reading right this red-hot minute, Tracy, at Epiclesis, called Thin Places. We're using it as a pre-retreat small group study. Hopefully we can talk about all of those things. But then best of all, Tracy, you're coming our way here in a few days, October 5 and 6. So tell everybody, why in the world are you coming to Sacramento?
Well, I'm coming thanks to your gracious invitation. I heard from you and from your friends there at Epiclesis that you do this annual retreat, which I'm a huge fan of spiritual retreats, of really stepping away from the ordinary, often frenetic pace of our lives and really taking some time to listen carefully to what God might have to say to us. And there's a prayer retreat coming up, and you all invited me to come, and I'm very happy that there was space on my calendar to do it, but I'm especially happy because your topic is one that I'm very, very interested in and have spent a lot of time investigating this idea of Celtic Christianity, of the way that the early Christians in places like Ireland and Scotland practiced their faith. And those are ways that I think can be really helpful to us today. As I've read and studied and written and visited quite a lot of those Celtic lands, there's just some really, really good things for those of us who are especially busy and lead very crowded lives and often find ourselves sort of wondering where the voice of God is in all of that.
Well, I'm going to bet you that most all of what you just said is really going to resonate with some folks who are listening to this program, because I don't know that there's any of us who can say, no, my prayer life's fine and everything's great. I don't need to step away. Or, and I'm especially excited about you bringing what may be for many people a new approach, but actually it's quite ancient, yes?
Right. It fits completely within your theme of ancient future. It's just funny how that works, that some of the things that are, well, the things that are best and truest really do are timeless, but sometimes we forget them. And our own patterns of life or our culture, all kinds of variables draw us into other ways of relating to God that are trendy or seem to be appealing for whatever reason. And then we invariably we find ourselves just going back to what has been tried and true. The thing about the Celtic expression of faith is that I find that many of us, especially Protestant evangelicals, we just haven't had the opportunity to hear about how these folks lived their faith. And, you know, you said that all of us find that, you know, we feel okay about our prayer life, you know, our daily time with God, whatever, that might be okay. But what I really love about what the Celts demonstrate is that actually we can be in an attitude of prayer throughout the day.
Right.
And that we don't need to sort of have these holy times separated from the ordinary times, but that they really are very much merged, which is such a wonderful living out incarnational truth. Jesus, as the Holy One, came to earth and showed us that we can live with God. He is present with us always. And the Celts just had some really, I think, insightful ways of demonstrating that to us.
Tracy, we should probably say, as you already mentioned, but it's worth repeating, that each year Epiclesis has a retreat. There's a wonderful location. And by the way, I can't wait to show it to you. I think you're going to be thrilled.
I'm really excited about it.
We go to the Christ the King Retreat Center in Citrus Heights here, just north and east of downtown Sacramento. And it's a wonderful, quiet place for doing this very thing, getting back into touch with listening as we pray and going about as we pray. But this year, the topic is prayer and Celtic spirituality, and we are using your wonderful book, which I want to tell everybody about, as a kind of a preparation for the retreat. The book is called Thin Places, T-H-I-N. Sometimes my southern drawl might make it difficult for people to understand what I said, so I got to spell now and then. Thin Places. Tracy, what in the world is a thin place, and how does that maybe contrast with the rest of the thick world that we live in?
Well, this idea of thin places does have its roots in the Celtic faith expression, even though it was really only popularized in the last 100 years or so. But it's this idea, I think it illustrates some spiritual reality so well, that for whatever reason, there are places in the world where the dividing line between earth and heaven seems tissue paper thin.
Right.
And so this term thin places refers to these particular places in the world. Now, what's really important to remember and to acknowledge is that there's nothing magical about those places. We know Scripture tells us that God is everywhere. He cannot be escaped, and we see that in Psalm 139 for sure. There's nowhere we can go where God is not, but the truth is that we are not often present to Him. And so God, in His creative design, made us as people in His image. We recognize things like beauty and the miracles that we see in creation and how the balance of life is quite miraculous. And so we go to these places, whether it be on a mountaintop or by the sea, or even, as one of my students has said, my thin place is my grandmother's front porch. You know, this is because this is the place that helps me pay attention to God, helps me be present to God. And so it's amazing to me that what is visual, what is material, even though we think of it as being temporary, can be so profoundly useful in the way we connect to God. And again, we see the psalmists talk about this a lot, you know, how what has been made glorifies God. So this idea of searching out thin places is a really good resource for us who tend to live in what we might really call thick places. I'm sitting here right now looking at my desk and thinking, there's a lot of clutter here. Sometimes we feel that way about our lives. So many things, so little space, so many obligations, so little time to really stop and sort of not be productive for a while, but instead wait on God, listen to God, and that really sort of mirrors Jesus's wilderness experience. You know, the wilderness, even though it doesn't sound very appealing to us, really was a thin place for him. So he would go out almost in a retreat-like approach and really be able to listen to God and be reminded who God was and who he was and what his mission was and be equipped for the mission that was to come.
Friends, you're listening to Tracy Balzer. She's the director of Christian formation at John Brown University, and I'm proud to say she is coming to Sacramento for a retreat at the Christ the King Retreat Center that Epiclesis, my church, is sponsoring on October 5th and 6th, coming up here in just a few short days. And here's something else exciting I want to tell you. You don't have to be a member of Epiclesis to come to the retreat. Just zip over to the website, epiclesis.org, that's epiclesis.org, and you can find information about the retreat there. The cost is nominal. It helps us pay for the space at the retreat center and for lunch on Saturday. But we're going to be looking at Celtic spirituality and prayer. Before we get to maybe some of the details, Tracy, of the retreat, let's just do this in case folks need a little bit of background. Who were the Celts, and what was their basic approach, and why should we care? Is there something about the way they did spirituality, worship, prayer that's especially helpful for us today?
I mean, they definitely lived in a different time. We're talking about the 5th and 6th centuries. So we can't even hardly get our heads around that. You know, our own country is only, you know, just under 300 years old itself. So we have to really force ourselves to look back in history and use our God-given imaginations to think about what it would be like to live at that time, a rather uncivilized time, certainly in Ireland, and the Roman Empire that was definitely in control of things, sustaining all things at that time, was falling because of outside forces. And so we're looking at this group of people who were living as pagans in Ireland, who were very spiritual people, very attuned to the spirit world, but did not know the one true living God. And so in the course of events, the real Patrick, who would be Saint Patrick, came to them and brought the gospel. And because these pagan people were already so alert to spiritual realities, it's uncanny how easily they received the gospel. In my way of thinking, it was like Patrick came and filled in some blanks that they had.
Yes.
And so history shows us that really all of Ireland was converted to Christianity, certainly not quickly or easily, but under Patrick's influence and people like him in that 5th century. And so it was from there that great missional efforts came about and spread into what we now know as Great Britain, Scotland and England, and beyond. So that gives you just a very brief and a very simplistic historical bite of sort of where these people were living and under what sort of conditions. But they became a very communal expression of faith. This is when we start to see the Irish monasteries spring up that were not only places for men to come and lead holy lives, but they were really places for learning.
Yes.
And as well as spiritual instruction for anyone to come. It was a real community. In fact, I kind of like to say that the early Celtic monasteries were very much like the Christian university that I work for right now. We
Wow.
live together,
mm-hmm.
we eat together, we worship together, we learn together. And so so from the very beginning, we see that the Celts really had this holistic approach to faith. Again, there weren't times in the day that were more holy than others, but everything they did, and this is also very Benedictine, everything they did, work and prayer, was all of one piece.
Mm.
But the thing that I really love about the Celts, and that we'll talk about in greater detail at the retreat, is just this idea of praying at all times and in all places,
mm.
and that all occasions were appropriate for prayer. I think often, at least in my evangelical upbringing, you know, Paul's exhortation to pray without ceasing was very overwhelming and
yes.
intimidating to
right,
me.
Right, sure.
And then I meet the Celts through different books and resources, and I just find it so appealing and so life-giving that there are the simplest ways that I can invite God into my day and help myself be more attentive to where he is and what he might be doing at any given time. So that's really a particular aspect of the Celtic expression of faith that I'm really, really fond of.
It's ironic, isn't it, that something so, quote, old would also be something so applicable and helpful and life-giving and refreshing
mm-hmm.
for the right now. I heard one of our folks the other day said, you know, I didn't have this vocabulary. This wasn't something I was familiar with. It seems so new to me, she said, but I realize it's very old indeed.
Yeah, I mean, I guess in the end, a really simple way to look at that is that the struggles that humanity has had, that we've always had, and our need for God, even though our ethnicity and our cultures change and the sort of external conditions of the world change, the needs of the human heart stay the same. And so it makes sense that that we can look back and really kind of join in with our Christian brothers and sisters at that time, you know, sort of joining with the attention of all the believers
right.
across time
yeah.
and space, that of course that would make sense. The way they especially enjoyed the Psalms, and I think, you know, in some ways evangelicalism is rediscovering that. I've always known that the Psalms are the right in the middle of my Bible, but only in recent years have I found them to be so instructive in my own life of prayer. And so, yeah, the old things, they just keep coming back around. They stay, they are true, they last, they continue to feed us.
Folks, if you would love to have a refreshed prayer life, new energy and vitality in your Christian spirituality, I want to encourage you to think about jumping into this very short mini retreat. The dates are October 5 and 6, and it's a Friday evening from 7 until 9, something like that. But then it's not an overnight retreat. We come back the next morning at 9 a.m. and go most of the day, 3 o'clock, something like that. We'll end with communion together. But my guest, Tracy Balzer, is coming with some wonderful stuff that I'd love you to get a hold of. In fact, let's talk about that wonderful stuff right now, Tracy. You
sure.
are undoubtedly busy laying out all that we want to do for the retreat, and we don't want to give away everything, but can you tell us a little bit about what we're going to be doing at the retreat itself?
Well, yes, without giving away too much content, I want to keep you sort of guessing in some
right,
ways,
right,
but
right.
I will tell you that because this faith expression was so incarnational, sort of hands-on, not something that is out there, unreachable, but that God, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, because it's so sort of earthy in that way, we are going to have opportunities to really engage with some of these practices.
Oh, good.
In other words, I am really not interested in coming and just sort of yammering on, you know, a lot of words. I am going to give you a lot of good information and encouragement. Lots of scripture, but we're going to have space to actually put some of these things into practice.
Wonderful.
So, you know, we're going to talk a little bit about the idea of pilgrimage. What does that have to do with common, you know, modern life? It actually, there's quite a lot there to say about pilgrimage. We'll have time to reflect on that. And we're going to talk about this idea that I mentioned just a bit ago about praying in very ordinary ways. And then I will say that another part of the Celtic expression of faith is silence. And that is not, of course, unique to the Celts. That we know that from biblical times. We see it in the life of Jesus. Again, we see that in the Benedictine tradition. Many, many Christian traditions value silence. But it is, again, sometimes we have to come back to these really foundational principles and look at them through a new lens. And I think the Celts will help us appreciate silence in a new way. And so we're going to have a period of silence during this retreat. And it sounds like your setting is just going to be perfect for that kind of thing.
I think so, yeah.
That I will give a little bit of guidance, and we'll say amen, and it'll be time for silence. And then we'll come back together and talk about that.
Here's a question. It may come up in somebody's mind. I want to ask. So some of this sounds New Agey, Tracy, or pagan. Or
right.
So how do you address those? I'm sure those kinds of concerns or questions come up occasionally.
Oh, they do. And I think especially like 20 years ago or more, in the 80s, more than that, you know, New Age movement was really on the rise, and it was a part of our vocabulary. But it was clearly very pagan. And I do think that people get a little bit nervous when talking about the Celts because their roots are pagan, definitely.
Right.
But these are converted pagans.
Right.
And that's what's so wonderful about their story, is that they left behind their worship of many gods and turned to worship one God.
Mm.
And so, of course, with that, they brought some of their own sort of artistic distinctives and communal distinctives, but it wasn't anything that wouldn't completely agree with our own scriptural approach to
sure.
our faith. So
sure.
there were people of great artistic expression. You know, we see the Celtic knotwork, and it's very symbolic and very meaningful even for Christians as we look at that, as we look at the Celtic cross and its unique distinction of the circle that falls behind the cross and what that might mean and the ways that the crosses were engraved with the biblical story. So we really see the conversion of this pagan culture into a God-glorifying culture. I think it's always wise and always shows good discernment to ask the questions, when I'm hearing this, does it match what Scripture is saying.
Right.
And so I would expect everybody to be thinking that way, even as they listen to me talk about this, that I have no interest in anything remotely related to New Age. I want to see how God has redeemed something that was once far away from him, but now we could see is very close, and Christ-honoring. And I think one of the things that I do say to people who express some real concern is that I can point to places, even as far back as Patrick, and maybe most especially so, that the Trinity was central.
Yeah.
The celebration of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in all things was possibly more central than some of our modern evangelical traditions
are.
Oh,
I think so, yes.
And so to me, that brings a lot of security. The Trinity, and then the commitment to scriptural truth. So
I think it was Thomas Oden who said that the Holy Spirit has a history, and we would be wise to listen to how he has moved in the lives of our forebears. And I think two or three things about the Celtic tradition that really have caught my imagination is they seem to address places where we find ourselves today. The need to slow down, the need to return to Trinitarian spirituality, a place for creatives in the church to express their gifts. So it's a good thing, isn't it, that we're looking at this new yet very old way of looking at the world and walking out our baptisms in it.
Right, right.
So, Tracy, anything else about the retreat you want to tease us with before we give some more details again?
Well, I think that folks who are very visually oriented will really enjoy it.
Mm.
It's no secret that the roots of this tradition are in a very beautiful place. Ireland, Scotland, and so I promise you that I'm bringing lots of beautiful images.
Ah,
and,
that's nice.
We might not be able to be physically in one of those very thin places, but I will do my best to help us sort of imagine what it would be like to be an early Christian, possibly walking in the paths of St. Patrick and worshiping on those hills and in small communities and on the white shores. It's really quite striking, and again, just one of the ways that I love how this feeds our soul with color and shape and creativity and image and story. So this will not be sort of a dull gray kind of approach to some theological thought. This will really be inviting.
Ah, and just from your description right there makes me even more excited about it. We're talking about a retreat called Thin Places, where we're going to talk about Celtic spirituality, prayer, and the way it can refresh our own lives and our own spirituality, our own worship. My guest has been Tracy Balzer. She's going to be the retreat leader. And folks, mark it down, October 5 and 6. If you want to join us, please do. It's open to anybody. The location is Christ the King Retreat Center. All the information at epiclesis.org. Tracy, thanks so much for joining us. I can't wait to have you here.
Absolutely. My pleasure. I'll be on a plane soon.
It's going to be soon. Thanks again for joining us. And folks, I want to thank you for joining us and want to remind you to think about this. Surely, the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. The Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at ancient future faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience ancient future faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi folks, it's Pastor Chris with one more word before we sign off. The long season after Pentecost is the perfect time to experience worship at Epiclesis, or maybe jump into a small group. There's always something happening at Epiclesis, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Think about joining us for worship this summer. You'll be warmly welcome. As always, find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday afternoon at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.